2 Corinthians chapter 2:14. I want you to pay close attention to this. The Word of God is so extravagant. I think if you could remember this scripture, 2:14, it could last you the rest of your life. It's an amazing scripture. Now, thanks be unto God, which a few of the times causes us to triumph in Christ. This is so amazing that it says always. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us, makes us, to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. The savor is exactly what Francis... it's amazing, the words that came forth today are so... They're just exactly what the message is about the love of God and about the fragrance or the savor of the Lord. Maketh manifest. Manifest means to actually experience it. So Francis, today you are you're the only one that's experienced it, but we'll borrow that. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. In other words, for the saved, they also experience that sweet fragrance, and then in those that perish, they likewise can smell that. To the one, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who can grasp it, in other words? For we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. Many ministers, Paul said in his day, were corrupting the Word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God and in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Do we begin, chapter 3, again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do we need to do that? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, epistle means letter. So every Christian, Paul says, is a letter. Dear world, I love you. That's what you're a letter written to the world or to those that are saved. Dearly beloved saints, I love you. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, the greatest letter, in other words, it's not just the Bible, but it's this Bible come alive. It's this Word become flesh in our lives that God is so pleased at. Ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So there's no bragging here. There's no saying that we have something apart from God. Everything that we have is from God. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant. We're sufficient to do whatever He called us to do. Never think that you're inadequate. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Many are just talking words, but they're just words. They're just letter. But those who are in Christ minister in the Spirit. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, this is the Old Testament, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. In other words, Moses was just a man, but he looked at God, and when others saw Moses, they were impressed. I believe it's that way among us. Sometimes you see a man of God, and you're impressed. Sometimes you see a godly woman, and you're impressed with just a human being who has looked at God. But Paul is saying, if you were impressed with Moses, who had a reflected glory, how much more the Lord Jesus Christ? How much more? For, verse 9, If the ministration of condemnation be glory, that's the Old Testament ministration, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Moses said, be righteous, but he couldn't help us. Jesus made us righteous. Much greater glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, if you only knew Moses, that's the most glorious thing. Man can have some glory, and Moses is the most. But we've got something that's so glorious you don't even want to talk about Moses. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth, and you could say forever, is glorious. Seeing them, then, that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. It doesn't just mean simple speech, but he means we're bold to tell this. We just want to shout it out. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. Don't be impressed with the law, in other words. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away, still on their faces. Every Jew, and you might say every moral person, has a veil. Not yet taken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You can't understand the Old Testament except through the New Testament in Christ. That means being born again too. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, when a man shall turn to the Lord, when a woman shall turn to the Lord, when a child shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Praise the Lord. That's happened in every one of our lives. If you've accepted Jesus, the veil has been removed. Now listen to this. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Praise God. Isn't that exciting? There's liberty. But we all, that is exciting, with open face, no veil, beholding as in a glass, in other words, we aren't even seeing all of it yet, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, give this morning such an unction, such an anointing, that everyone here may leave this place not having listened to the letter, but having heard in the Spirit, by the Spirit, from the Spirit, through the Spirit, the words of God, the living word, living epistles, that we might be changed, never be the same again. Don't let anyone leave this place, this gathering, this communion, the same. Lord, strike such a blow to the flesh that we are changed, that flesh has been crucified, that no longer will we walk out in the flesh, in the power of it, but set free, no longer in bondage to go, but to go forth in freedom, no longer to be a smell, but to be a sweet savor unto the world, that the world would not say, look out, but the world would say, behold, this one is a Christian. Something wonderful is here, something good, something bright, something glorious, something sweet, something precious. Lord, we need to turn this world upside down. We need to change this entire world, and it's not a small thing. We know that many have gone forth to do such a thing, but it hasn't yet been changed. The world still remains strong as ever, in some cases stronger, even as though Jesus had never come. But Lord God, we pray that this morning, as we hear the Word of God expounded and as we see the face of God revealed, that you would change each of us, that this world would never be the same again, even as we are. being changed from glory to glory. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, and all the people said, amen. Amen. Minas, are you still here? Yeah, good. Praise the Lord. Okay, I've made a little drawing. I guess you can go ahead and put it up. You know that that we've been going over this little sheet. How many don't have that sheet of the vision of the New Testament church? How many don't have it? Can we get any more? Do we have any more back there? David, where are you, David? David? Do we have any more back there? Maybe we could go back and get some. I've put down what I believe to be all of the marks or signs of the church before Jesus returns that must be fulfilled. Now that, please don't misunderstand. Jesus can come tonight, even though these things have not been fulfilled to my understanding. But these are the things that I understand should be done before he comes back if he doesn't come back tonight. These are the things that I believe are left in the Word undone. Now, there's 10 more. I've already thought of some more. There are other things that I haven't put down, but this is a partial listing of what I believe to be essential marks, not indifferent, not optional, but essential marks that need to be done. And I've gone over a lot of them very superficially, and I want to go over a couple of more today superficially, but I want you to study on this, and if you have any questions, you can just call me. But just study on these to see whether or not God is speaking to us, and you have a right to know anyway what it is I have in mind. When we say we are a New Testament church in the making, well, what does that mean? Everybody could say that. What does it mean? Well, this is what I believe it means. These are the marks that I believe were in the early church, were lost over the years, were partially regained here and there, are probably evident everywhere. Okay, we'll make some more. Next, we've run out. We'll make some more. Are probably somewhere in the body. I believe every one of these signs is somewhere operating. Some, even the cults have them. Sometimes the cults do a good job. Have you ever noticed that? In a certain area. It's hard to beat the Jehovah's Witnesses to witnessing. You know, they're pretty good at that. It's all done in the flesh. And the doctrine that they have is worthless. But they've got an obedience there that's remarkable. And sometimes the cults are able to get their people to do in the flesh what we don't even do in the spirit. Because we're so free, we don't do anything. We just let it go by. But anyway, somewhere, everywhere, all these marks are evident. And but they haven't been brought together, and I don't think God wants the body all busted up like that, and a little piece here and a little piece there. That's pretty hard for the world to put it all together. But I think every church should be a working model of the kingdom of God. I don't think there should be one thing missing. But I want you to know right now, we're missing a bunch. I mean, I'm just confessing that I know I don't have all of it. I know that there are many things that are not here operating in our church. I just confess it. But it's my prayer day and night that these things come to pass, but not in the flesh. We're not just going to inaugurate them. But by prayer and fasting and studying the Word and fellowship and so on and so forth, whatever it all is, to seek the mind of God until He establishes all these things, and He does it. There's no way. We don't have to work by effort to bring this to pass. That's what's exciting. All we have to do is look at it. All we have to do is look. Everything in the Christian walk, I could say it so simply, is a matter of looking. Everything in the Christian walk is a matter of just looking. Listening and looking. It's the same. Listening and looking. In other words, there's a passiveness to the Christian walk that when you've really looked at God, it changes you. And then you do work, but it's such a natural thing. It's not an effort of will, for example. And I want to talk about that today because that's where so much of Christianity has failed. That most Christians are Christians by will. I would say they're willful Christians. They determine in their will, I will not do this and I will do that. And that to me is not Christianity. That to me is human religion. That is the heart of religion. And much of what I see as charismatic or Roman Catholic or Protestant or whatever you want to say is just a matter of willfulness. It's a matter of inaugurating in the flesh that which is a work of God. And you have made the work of God in vain if you will this stuff to come to pass. Now, you may not understand me there, so I will explain myself more fully. But just for a moment here, all these marks, we want to talk about them. And today, if you have a paper, I ask you just to put it in your Bible since I want to refer to it from time to time, is 16 and 17, teaching the saints how to hear the Lord for themselves. Now, I've taught on this so many times that I'm not going to teach on it right now. But just to say this, that every Christian should hear the voice of God for themselves. And yet that's the last thing. That's the heart of the gospel. That's the heart of the new life, is that we can know God now, and every single Christian in this church should be able to go home and say, I will ask my Father about that when I go home. Or I'm going to talk to Jesus about that and then tell you what He said. But most Christians don't know how to do that. They may have heard God once or twice maybe or very infrequently, but they haven't heard Him since. It's like there's a long parenthesis in their life. You ought to be able to hear God every day, in fact, continually, but at least on a daily basis, there ought to be some open conversation and communion where God ought to say, this is in your life, it ought not be there. That's one of the things He talks about, is sin. And another thing is how much He loves you. That's another thing He likes to talk about. And another thing is, this is what I'm going to do today in your life. This is what's going on in heaven. This is what's going on in the earth. This is what I'm going to do in you. And there's an empowering that takes place. This ought to happen every day of your life. Now, I know it's not happening. I know it's not happening. So I want to teach. And since I've given public teachings, to some effect, but not much effect, I know it's a matter not of just teaching, of saying, here's how to hear the Lord, but it's a matter of discipling. Somehow, to teach how to pray is more than just saying, here's five steps, or here's six scriptures, or something like this. But there must be more than just that, but to sit down, man after man, woman after woman, whatever it's going to take, to teach every Christian in the body how to hear the Lord for themselves. Because you do hear the Lord, you just don't know that. You do hear the Lord all the time. If you're a saint, you always hear the Lord. It's the easiest thing in the world to do when you're born again, is to hear the Lord. Every sheep heareth my voice, Jesus said. That means when you're born again, if you're of God, you hear the voice of God. That's all there's to it. There must be some reason then why people don't hear when they hear. And that's what needs to be taught, is how to hear when you hear, and how not to hear some other things that we're hearing, so we can distinguish between the voice of God and our own voice, or the voice of the enemy. Well, that's one of the things. That's number 16, teaching the saints how to hear for themselves. You know, the problem with that is this, that if you don't hear for yourself, you might have to hear your pastor. And that's a danger. I want you to understand that if you're relying on your pastor to tell you always the word of the Lord, you are in trouble. Hello? You are. You're in deep trouble. I don't want that job. Look, the only thing, I'm telling you what I hear from the Lord, but I can be wrong. Amen? Amen? Not only in what I say, but how I say it and when I say it. And to whom I say it. I can be wrong. And I'm sure I am. I'm sure I'm wrong many times. But here's the thing. 1 John 4:1 says, test every spirit, except for the pastors, to see whether they be of God. No, it says test every spirit. That means no matter who you hear it from, there is no pope you can turn to, and there is no local pope or pastor you can turn to. You must hear for yourself. And I want to teach every Christian how to do that. And it's not hard to do. It's not hard to do, but it isn't easy either. I mean, in the sense that religion teaches you right away how to mess up. And all we do is unlearn you the religious stuff. And once we have debriefed you or decoded you or whatever, you can learn how to hear very clearly. A new Christian can hear the Lord just like that. It's only after you get into the church for a while, then you get all messed up. Hello? That's right. Okay, well, that's one of the things, is to teach each saint to hear for himself. The next thing and what I want to talk today is, this is so exciting to me. Every Christian ought to be in victory all the time. And I'm talking about experience. You are in victory all the time, you just don't know it. Every minute of your life, you are in victory once you've been born again. I mean, that's what you've been born again into, is a new kingdom where there is nothing but victory. There is no defeat and there is no retreat. Now, many Christians look as though, act as though, feel as though, and talk as though things were rough and things were tough and they look defeated and they look beaten down and they feel condemned and they feel guilty and they're disobedient and they're sin galore and they don't know how to get rid of it and so on and so forth. All right, that's the typical Christian. Can you say amen? Amen. The typical Christian is not victorious. He is not obedient. He has his own works. They're not the works of God. They're his own works, if at all. Or he's apathetic and doesn't even do anything. He does not know how to hear God, so he doesn't have divine guidance. And he doesn't even know the Lord, and he's not growing in holiness. The typical Christian is still angry after 6 years. And he ought to be done with that in 6 months. The typical Christian is still afraid. The typical Christian is still envious, bitter, proud, etc., etc., etc. The typical Christian has not finished with all those basic sins. You ought to be done with anger, with pride, with jealousy. Now, I don't mean you'll never get jealous again. Sometimes it crops up, but as quickly as it crops up, you crop it down. It just goes away. How do you do it? By looking at Jesus. You don't do it by will. You don't do it by willpower. We didn't become Christians by will, and you don't remain Christians by will. Yes, there is a will, but it says that we were not born of God by the will of man or the will of the flesh, but by the will of God. It's God that wills. I know we will, but we will only as He wills through us. That's why you've got to keep your eyes on Him. If you will with your eyes off of Him, it's just flesh. No matter how neat it looks, and it looks neat. You can build religion so easily on the will. Most religion, I have to say it, I don't know what the actual figure would be, but 95%, higher, I think. It has to be so high that most religion in our day is not free. It's not liberty, it's will. It's a determination and a setting of the will, and that's all flesh. Now, I'll explain that in a minute because I want you to know that. I don't know if I can talk you out of it, but at least I can hedge you in the right direction for a while. So, the first thing is this. There are five areas of victory in your life. Oh, maybe there's seven. I don't know. This is just a teaching device. But there are these five areas that I've noted. Somewhere you are in victory right now. Now, if you lose number five, maybe you're at number four. And if you're not at number four, maybe you're at number three. And if you're not at three, maybe at two. But you're always at least at number one. What is number one? Here it is. Jesus loves me, this I know. That's it. When you get down to your worst, if you've been disobedient, if you don't know how to hear God, if you don't even know the Lord very well, if you have no victories in your life, at least this, that you believe that Jesus loves you. Maybe you don't even love God. Maybe your life is so shattered and so defeated and so low that all you've got going for you is nothing but what God's got going for you. I want to tell you something. That's victory. If that's all you've got what counts. That's victory. Now, I know that victory will produce all the others. But if you don't have that, you've got nothing. But you always have that. Just believe. God loves you no matter what. Do you believe that? If that isn't the basis, if that isn't the good news, the unconditional love of God, no matter what you do, say, think, don't do, don't say, and don't think, don't feel, it doesn't matter. The gospel is this. Jesus died, rose for you. That's it. It doesn't say Jesus died so you could do it. He died so you could die for Him or something like this or for your brethren. No, that's one of the fruits of that. That something might come out of that. I know that. I mean, what we teach in this church is not just salvation, number one. What we teach is sanctification, number two. And it results in everything else. Because that's the will of God. The will of God is your sanctification. But who's He talking to there? Those that are already justified. But some Christians are not ready even to understand or hear the law. Because They don't understand it because they haven't got down number one yet. And if you don't have number one, don't go on to number two. Forget it. You say, number two is meditate on it. Maybe you're not even strong enough to meditate on it. You know? Well, don't worry about it then. Just know this. As messy as you are, God loves you. Now, that can just thrill you. I was that way for years. After I became a Christian, I was messy. I don't think I hardly did anything right, as my wife will testify. Peg, raise your hand. Say just. Is that not true? Wasn't I a mess? Yes, you heard that. She used to jump on me all the time. How can you be a minister? How can you call yourself a Christian? I say, I don't know. You're right. I'm a mess. But one thing I know. I used to say this to her. I know one thing. Jesus loves me. She hated that little song. I'm kidding, you know, but that's the truth. It is the truth that's all I had going for me. And I didn't make any effort of will. I did not try to read my Bible or I had to go to church just because I was a pastor. But I didn't do it with all my heart. Well, I did do it with all my heart. I just didn't do it with all my head and my soul and my body and everything. You know, because I had a new heart. I really believed that God loved me. And I believed that I was really a brand new person. I believed, number one, that I was a brand new person, that I was righteous. But I had no other victory except that. Now, if I had anything more, it was just sovereign. You know, just a sovereign thing. Because I looked a mess and I was a mess. And I told the people, too. I was very honest. I got up in front of the church and I told them I didn't believe a thing. I told in 1971, I got up and I said, I don't believe anything. I don't know any ministers that really do. I'm sure there are some, but I've not met any. I'm a total phony, a total hypocrite. I like my job, and I think you are phonies too. And I don't know where to go from here except to be honest. And I don't want to go back into the world, you know, because I couldn't cheat like I used to cheat in order to get along and lie and all that. You know, the amazing thing was the church didn't reject that. You know, the people came up to me. I won't mention who was in the church at that time. But, you know, they said, well, we like you. You're honest. They should have fired me. They should have, you know, booted me out, but they didn't. And the church hierarchy, you know, I was a Lutheran at that time. They came and said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm just being honest. They said, you can't do that. Do you realize you may ruin this church? That's a good possibility. It's a good possibility. Well, you can't do that. I said, why? What should I do? What do you have? I said, you don't have anything. You're just as phony as I am. Only you're not honest. But I know. And they backed off and they said, well, I guess every bird has a right to whistle its own tune. And that was their response. Yeah, that's the truth. Peggy, I don't know if you heard that or not. Remember when Chris came by and said all that? Anyway, they were mad because I was honest, but that was it. Anyway, I was at a low point. That's all I'm trying to point out. I had nothing going for me except that Jesus loved me, this I know. And I believed that God loved me, but I had no love for God. I had no desire to pray. I had no desire to do anything. And I got up and I told the church that. I told them, you know, just where I honestly was. I said, I believe that the Bible says prayer is right. And I just believe that that's probably right, but I don't do it. I mean, if I really believe in it, I ought to do it. So I can just tell you, intellectually, I believe that sounds right. But I myself don't live that way. In fact, I'm frightened. In fact, you know, I could say I believe. Joanne, you were there. Were you there that day that I preached that? Praise God, she was there. Well, so there's a few people. The amazing thing is I think only two members left after that, but they didn't really leave. They didn't just get up and walk out. They just slowly faded to the back because they said, you know, we don't want a minister that doesn't believe in God. And I said, well, go and find one then. You know, and then tell me. I'd like to come and visit that place. I even helped them to relocate. But basically all the people stayed. And they, you know, we then began to just a long search. Anyway, I don't want to talk about all that. The point is, what I'm saying is, you can get down so low sometimes you have nothing. But if you have this, that Jesus loves you, you have everything. Now, some people don't like that. They don't like just faith. But I want to tell you something. That's the most powerful thing in all the world. Just faith. Just faith. That's the basis. Because I believed in the blood of Jesus. This was revealed to me, actually, in 1971. Between Christmas and New Year's, Peggy and I went out to visit these people that seemed like they were Christians. And we went out and lived with them for a week. Jay, you know who I'm talking about. We went out and lived with them. And after 2 days, I knew these people weren't perfect, but I knew they had it. I knew they were living what the Bible said. Not perfect, but they were living it. And that was it. From then on, I never doubted. I never had a doubt. I knew then. I had the victory. And from then on, my life turned around, but I never once strengthened my will in the flesh. I just simply looked at Jesus. From that day on, I looked at Jesus. Nothing happened. Peggy would say, well, how could you be a Christian born again? Why isn't there some fruit in your life? And I said, well, it'll come. It'll come in its season. You know, say, well, you know, how many seasons are there? You know, where is the fruit of your life? And she was right. I knew it. I was embarrassed over that myself, but I was more excited about God than I was embarrassed about that. I believe God loved me. And you might call it a cheap grace. You might say it was cheap because I didn't do anything. But I don't think it was. I think it was very expensive because I really refused to do it in the flesh. I could have been religious. I could have faked the people. I could have told stuff. But I never lied. I still don't. I'll let you know exactly how it is. When I say there's a miracle, there is one. When I say there isn't, there isn't. I mean, as far as I'm concerned, you know that I'm genuine because I told that I don't believe in this, or I do, whatever. So I believe you don't have to help God. What do you think? If you pray and nothing happens, don't hide. Don't say, well, let's not tell anybody. Go ahead and let God look foolish. You know, God doesn't mind looking foolish at all. As a matter of fact, every story in the book, he looks foolish over. You just read the story of Elijah and Baal, or the story of Daniel in the lion's den, or the story of Jesus on the cross. Every story, he always looks foolish. Praise the Lord. He always does, but then he comes through. And I had faith that God would come through. I had no faith that I should fake it or that I should make it look good or try to do anything to make it. So if God was God, then God had to be real and he had to do it all. Because there was no way I could do it. He had already showed me I was a sinner, which I already knew anyway. But he showed me that I was a sinner and I had no power to be holy. Now he said I was born again and I just waited. But I kept my eyes on him. And every time I would blow it, I knew when I blew it. It wasn't as though I pretended like that wasn't sin. No, I said, no, that's a sin. You're right, honey. I should have done that, et cetera, et cetera. And I just looked at Jesus and I say, Jesus, there it goes again. You know, and then this was my response. Praise the Lord, he loves me. But praise God anyway, he loves me. Even though you're mad at me, and if everybody else knew, they would be too. But praise God, he loves me. And I just lived in that. Now that was victory. Now if you can get no other victory, at least everybody in this room could have that victory. That Jesus loves you, this you know, for the Bible tells you so. Even if you don't feel it, don't experience it, don't understand it. If you just had that one touch from God that said, I believe the Bible is telling me the truth. I haven't even experienced all of it. I just know that God loves me. That I know. I'm His. And if I die today, I know I'll go to heaven. That takes faith, especially when there's nothing in your life to indicate that it's true. That takes faith. You have to have faith, but I had that faith. I really believed that God was telling the truth. I didn't believe my faith was great. I believed that my God was great. I believed He was telling the truth. I believe the Bible was really the truth and that God loved me against all odds. All right? After that then, that's the unconditional love of God. No condition. Unconditional. I began to meditate on that because it was so fascinating and I had my eye on Jesus. As I meditated, you know what happened? Miracle after miracle took place in my life. I never prayed for Him. I don't believe I ever prayed for one thing. But like I remember... love for my mother. God just gave me that. Incredible love for my mom. I just love her just so strongly. I mean emotionally, not just some intellectual, pious kind of willful thing. I will love my mother. Hello, mother, I love you. You know, no, not like that at all. It was real, genuine, felt, experienced. I loved her. I mean, I just knew I did. It just came right out of my heart. And there was great. Now, I'd never heard a testimony prior to that of anybody who didn't love their mother. I'd heard of dope addicts and drunks and, you know, scoundrels and so on. But I'd never heard anyone say, I didn't love my mother, I met Jesus, and now I love my mother. And I thought, boy, maybe this is one you don't get, you know. Because I did not. And I thought, boy, if there is a God, if he could ever do that, I'd know there was a real God. Then I would know. But I believed it long before I experienced it. I began to believe that God would give me that, but I didn't know how. But many other things. He took away fear, a lot of things, all kinds of things. All miraculous. In other words, they all happened instantaneously. Just one second I was this way, the next second I was that way. One second I was afraid, for the next second it changed my life entirely. I knew I would never again be in that pit. One second I had no love, from then on I had it. They were all miracles. And, it's so exciting. I wish I could just tell all the things that God did. But he did all those things by doing nothing. I never used my will. I just simply looked at Jesus. Now, I hear a lot of preachers saying, because you're born again, just exercise your will. I won't name names, but that isn't going to work. That may get you to do things. That may get you to look good. But I tell you, you know the difference between willing something and really being something. Amen. There's a real difference. And there's no good news in that. That's just plain old effort. For example, I heard someone say the other day, if you're mad at some brother or sister, just determine in your will to forgive them. You know, even though you're still mad at them, you just go and say, well, Susie, I'm mad at you, but I forgive you. But you don't tell her the first part. You say, I forgive you. But she knows. I could say it real nicely. I forgive you. It's hard, though. If I'm not really feeling forgiving toward her, it's hard. I have to say it rather stiffly. I forgive you. You know, but she can kind of tell. You know, I don't really forgive her. I'm just suppressing. All I'm doing is suppressing. I don't really feel that forgiveness. I'll tell you what I believe God wants. What he wants is, I know I forgive her. You see, I know I have a new heart. And I don't care what my mind says, what my emotions say, I've already forgiven her in my heart because I love her in my heart, you see. So I meditate not on Susie or on my performance. I meditate on God and who I am in him. And as I meditate on God and I think, God, now how could I love her? How could I forgive her? I'm mad at her. And I start a little war inside myself. It's called the war between the flesh and the spirit. In other words, number two is you become holy not by an act of will, but you become holy by meditating on the Lord. Doesn't it say in the Bible, we are changed from one degree of glory to another by beholding the face of the Lord? Is that not what it says? It doesn't say praying. It doesn't say disciplining. And it doesn't say willing. Let me look at that. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Write this down. This is how you change. You want to grow? This is how you grow. But we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. That's how you're changed. You are not changed by prayer. You can't pray and say, oh Lord, help me love my mother. Oh Lord, help me love and forgive this sister. It won't work. Or you can't say, by an act of will, I determine every morning when I wake up, I will say, I forgive them. That's the kind of stuff you get from religion. I'm not trying to be negative here. I'm just trying to be helpful. I'm not putting something down. I mean, I'm not trying to be negative. What I want to just say is, that doesn't work. It doesn't work to have 15 verses on joy or 3 verses on forgiveness. You can look at those verses till you're blue in the face. it won't do it. You know, you know what'll happen? You'll just get mad at yourself because you meditated for so long and then it didn't work. And then you'll start thinking about what's wrong with my meditation or, you know, maybe I didn't understand the scripture right or something because it's not mechanically working. The best thing to do is go to tell God, get before God and say, God, I don't forgive so-and-so. And you know why? Because they're a scoundrel. You know, and if I were you, I would get them. Now that's my flesh talking, isn't it? But it's obvious. But I might as well bring it out in the light. That's what crucifies the flesh. Bring it into the light. The light of what? The light of God. Into the light of God and His Word. So I come into the light and I bring the Scriptures with me. The Scripture says in Romans 5:5, for example, that the love of God has been spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. The love of God has been spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm meditating on that. That's number two. I'm thinking on that. I'm not thinking about my salvation. I'm thinking on the fact that because I'm saved, the love of God spread abroad. Now I'm thinking on my sister here that I'm mad at. I'm mad at my sister. So I got a spirit. That's the love of God spread abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. Truth is in the Bible. And then I've got a flesh. And my flesh says, I don't like her because of what she did. Now why suppress that? Why not go and tell God, God, I'm mad at Susie. I know I'm not supposed to be. I mean, I know what my spirit says. But forget my spirit for a while. I just put him down. You sit down in a chair. Now I just let my flesh out. Now, most of you Christians wouldn't do this, but I'm telling you how to do it. You let your flesh out. This is just to God. It's not to Susie or whoever else. It's just to God. I'm mad. Now just tell that to God. I let God know how mad I am. Now he already knows, right? But it's good for me to know that he knows. And so I bring it out. Why? Because I'm a hider. I'm a hider. If I said I forgive her, what I would do is I'd bury a bunch of stuff. I didn't forgive her yet. Because if I did, I'd already have, I'd be done with it. I wouldn't have to pray about it or anything else. If I did forgive her, I'd forgiven her. But since I don't, and I just don't want to make an act of will and go to her and say I do when I don't, I go to God and I say, just in my closet, God, I'm mad at Susie. Because, well, she, you know, and so on and so forth. And I just lay it all out. And as I'm laying it out, you know what happens? A revelation comes. As I'm laying it out and bring everything into the light, when I've got it all out, God always, in every case, always, I can tell you that every time I've ever done this, it always works. In every case, God comes out when I've gotten all my junk out, when I bring out all my accusation. You know, so many times in the Bible, God says, bring forth your case. You know, come on, what's wrong?
Well, nothing.
You know, no, you're mad, aren't you?
I'm not mad, I'm a Christian.
No, you're mad. You know, and you just start to bring it out, but you feel you can't be pious and do this. You can't save your reputation and do this. You've got to be real. And so God says, come on, bring it out. And so it's just my flesh. I hate her, you know. First I was just going to say I don't like her. But, you know, he just brought it all out. If I were God, I'd wipe her off. You know, no, wait a minute. Yeah. No, I might as well say it. Okay, God, I would. I actually, if I were God, this is so horrible. What kind of a flesh do you think you got? Have you got a nice flesh? Of course it's horrible. Bring it out, and there's a war going on between the flesh and the spirit always wins when the flesh comes out. It's not going to win cheaply. There's no point. Wait for the flesh to come out. That's meditation. Now, that may be where you need your victory, is getting out that flesh. This is just to God. This is not to people. This is just to God. That's why in my journal, in my prayer time each day, I write out where I'm really feeling or thinking or what I want. You know, I just write the most sinful things because there's still a flesh in me. Is there not one in you? Raise your hand if your flesh is gone. You know, theologically, the flesh is crucified, but practically, I still feel it and experience it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what are you going to do with that? Suppress it and deny it or deal with it? I deal with it. How? By crucifying it, by bringing it into the light. As soon as it's exposed. Now, I didn't say as soon as you feel bad about it. No, I don't feel bad about it. I just bring it out. And I say, Lord, I'm really mad at her because she did such and so. It'd be nice to give real examples, but they're always, you know, too real. So I won't give real examples. But so we just make it up because Susie and I get along perfectly, so there's no problem here. But when you bring that out, as soon as you see it, God will always reveal himself, and suddenly you're set free. I realize in that moment, it's a real revelation, I love Susie. Just that quick. Now you say, how did that happen? That happened by looking at Jesus. That happened when you say, what do you mean looking at Jesus? You were looking at your sin. No. I, the real I, all that sin was just getting out the real I. When I, the real I, look at Jesus, I die. Did you see that? You say, are you being psychological? No. All you're doing is bringing out your real I. What brings it out? This confidence over here that in the spirit, that's not me. I let this guy out. You know you got two guys inside of you, right? The old man, the new man. This is the old man. This is the new man. Now, the new man is so suppress. You know, when you're around me, say nice things, you know. Honor me and so on. But I don't want to hear that other part. But when you're just to God. Now, sometimes in counseling, it's necessary to bring this out. And sometimes it jumps out at you, you know, but but under normal circumstances, this is the one we want to see, you know, and so on and so forth. But this is your spirit man. The spirit man is really you. This is who you really are. You love everybody right now. Do you believe that? That's number one. Number one is that it's all done right there. It's over with. Then number two is starting to make that practical. Now, I'm telling you how to get the first step going. Is in every day in your prayer closet, tell God that you're angry, you're upset, you're not happy, you're mad, you're jealous, whatever, and you'll get rid of that sin. As soon as you see it, it'll go. I guarantee it. As soon as you bring all of your sins into the light, they will go. If they don't go, it's because you've only brought them up most of the way, but there's a whole bunch more that you are not bringing up yet. It's fear, not faith, that keeps it from coming. Because when you have great faith, you're not afraid. You see? Now, I had faith that God loved me just as I am without one plea when I had nothing going for me except God. Therefore, when I began to meditate and saw all this junk, I was not surprised. So I let it come out. I said, well, God, I know I'm supposed to be perfect now, but all I see is junk. And he says, well, what kind of junk do you see? Well, this and that and so on and so forth. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, just bring it out. And an amazing thing happened. As I got it out, it went away. Just by bringing it out in the presence of God, because I really was born again, I knew that was no longer me. I remember with my mother, for example. I remember thinking to myself, well, I won't tell you that. Anyway, that's a very good story, but it takes too long. All right, let's go on. How do you grow in holiness then? Through meditation. Meditate on the Lord. Keep your eyes fixed on Him, and as this begins to come out together, this one always wins. He that is in you is greater than he that's in the world. Now that includes your flesh. My flesh can never win. I'm always in triumph. I will win. All I got to do is bring it out in the light. Exposure is the victory. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Now by my faith, I believe that I'm in love. Over here, I say I'm not. There's an argument. The argument, I will lose over here. Because this is the truth. This is just honest. This is the truth. This is just honest. But in a minute, as soon as I bring this out, this one will then turn. He waits till it's all the way out. Are you out yet? Not yet. Would you please come out all the way? Have you got anything more? Yes. This, you know. Is that everything? Yes. Now, that's the way it goes. When you come out in all of your ugliness, most of us are just, we're hiding all that ugliness. We don't want anyone to know because we're supposed to be Christians, you see. We don't want anyone to know how wretched we are. I want you to know something right now. You are wretched in this old man. Why do you think Jesus had to die? Did you think you had a little nice wretched man in there? This is wretched. So it's not only is it wretched, but it hides. It hides. It doesn't like to come out. Why? Because if it comes out, it can get caught. You see? But that's what God wants. He wants to expose you, and that's His work, in order to defeat you. Once it's defeated and dead, it's still there, but it just isn't fed anymore. You don't make any provision for it. You reign over it. You say, you will not speak anymore. And it's easy now because you have full authority, because it's come out, you know all of its lies, all of its nature, and it's very easy now because it has no hidden aces. You know, it has nothing more. You easily can defeat it. That's how you grow. You will grow in holiness. You can get rid of anger. This day, fear, envy, jealousy. In fact, you can take them all at once. But you can do them one at a time if you want to. You can be done. You should never leave this room. You should never leave the prayer closet without being rid of every single sin in your life that you know of. Now, for most of you, you have such a backlog. You might have to start with just one at a time, okay? So just ask Jesus, which one would you like me to start on? For example, anger. How many here still have a temper that they don't always control and that sometimes gets out of control? Praise God, right there. All right? That can go today. You see, you believe right now, wrongly, that you are an angry person. That's why you still are letting this guy out. You don't know why you're angry, but you believe you're angry. I'll tell you this. I don't believe you are. I believe you're not angry. But in all honesty, I know you act angrily, feel angrily, etc., etc. But this is not who you really are over here. This is who you really are. You're not an angry person, but the devil keeps telling you this is who you are. Now, you've got a problem of faith. Do you believe the devil or do you believe God? Do you believe your own head or do you believe God? Now, this is what you appear to be, is angry. You know, and you're afraid of your anger. Why? Bring it out to God. Go get angry at God. If you're going to get angry at a person, you might as well get angry at God, because always every sin at bottom is a sin against God. If you're going to get angry at somebody, you might as well get angry at God, because He made them. Right? And He loves them, too. You know, people that I get angry at, God loves them. He just thinks they're the nuts. He does. He said it. Now, He doesn't love what they do, but He loves them. So if you're going to get angry, you might as well get angry at the God who made them and died for them and is seeking to win them. And you're not helping a thing by being angry or fear or anything else you want to put in there. How many are still envious? Oh, I want to see a few more hands on that. How many have self-pity? Praise God. There should be a lot more hands on that. How many have fear at times? Good. That's good. I won't ask anymore. The point is, we got work to do on number two. Now, if you have the victory on number one, you can always get the victory on number two. You can get it. And then number three is this. When you're clean, and all I mean by that is that day, you don't have to get rid of every sin in your life. Just get rid of all the sins you know. All the sins you know. As far as I know, there is no sin right now in my life. Bing. One just came up. Hello. You know, that's the way to get them out, isn't it? As far as I know, there's no sin in my life. That just makes them come right out, you know. I didn't have to pray. I didn't say, God, show me all my sins. You see how I got it out so easily? As far as I know, God, I'm perfect today. Bing. You know, this brings them right out. Now, see how I got that one? And now I can keep bringing that one out more and more. Anyway, there's a lot more to all this. But I'm just trying to indicate to you that that might be the area where you need victory. The third one is, once you're clean, you get guidance. If you're not clean, if you're into sin, you cannot hear God. You say, well, I know I've heard God, and I was in sin, but I know I heard God. All right, that's true. But to this extent, what you heard, you might have heard even accurately to some extent, but you didn't hear all of it, you see? Because if you're not clean, you can't hear entirely clearly. How many know that when you're in sin, it's very difficult to hear clearly? You hear and you're not sure what you're hearing. Because you know why? Because God's not going to talk to you about being a missionary to Africa or about loving someone when you're a mess. He's going to be talking to you about getting holy. I'm telling you how God talks. Number one, He talks to you about love. He's not going to talk to you about holiness. He's going to talk to you about love. Once you know the love, then He'll talk to you about holiness. Once you know the holiness, He's going to tell you them things and you'll have guidance. Once He gives you guidance, you'll know what to do. Once you know what to do and are obedient, you'll get the victories. Now, that's the way God talks. He will not tell you something about a victory. You go to such and so and do thus and so if you're not even in love with God or know that He loves you. He's going to tell a sinner not about guidance. He's not going to give a sinner guidance. Now, I know there are sovereign exceptions. But I'm talking about as a way of life. He doesn't talk to sinners about guidance. You know what He talks about? Repenting. So that they can believe that God loves them. So I know that God doesn't even talk about guidance to a sinner. He's not even interested in them getting guidance on some obedience, bake a cake for Mrs. Murphy. You know, He's not going to tell them about that. Same thing. See, how can you obey unless you know exactly what God wants? For example, most churches today are doing all kinds of things that are obedience works, but they are self-chosen. How do you know? Because only those things that God guides you to do in His timing. Let's say He tells you to do something. Many of you have told me that God is calling you to a ministry. That's good. Now you have the vision. I am going to use you in a ministry. Maybe He's even told you what it is. I'm going to make you a teacher to the world or some such thing. Okay, fine. But when and how? That He hasn't revealed. Timing and then how and to whom and where and so on. Many other questions. God doesn't just tell you one thing and that's it. When He called Paul, he spent 3 years out in the desert then getting all the details and many other visions after that. He doesn't just call you one time and then that's it. Say, well, when I was 3 years old, when I was 12, God called me to preach. Well, praise God. What did He say at 13? Well, I don't know. I stopped listening. You know, Well, you know, you missed it then, because if God was big enough to talk to you at 12, he can talk to you at 12 and a half and at 13 and so on. The thing was to go back. Now, the problem there is you didn't have a minister, or you didn't have Christian friends, or you didn't have someone mature enough around you to say, keep going, ask God again, get on your knees and ask him, what's more? So sometimes people hear and then they don't know they're supposed to hear more. Okay, every moment of your life you're in victory. Do you know that right now you're in victory? Do you know where you are right now? And this is so rich, I'm making it simple, but it works on many levels at once even. But it's so rich. But somewhere in your life right now, there's a victory. It might be that you don't know God loves you. You say, well, I know God loves me. No. You know, I have found this is the biggest problem in Christianity, is that people don't even know that God loves them. Christians. They don't even know that God loves them. That is the biggest problem. Every time in counseling, I would almost have to say, people come because they want victory. They want number five. They say, I'm having so many troubles in my life. What's wrong? Well, let's see. Let's start at the beginning. Do you know God loves you? Oh, yeah, I've got that. Well, how's your life? It's okay. Well, what has God said? I don't know. I can't hear him. Well, what have you been doing? Well, the usual. You know, and so on. Well, you know, the problem here is not any of those other three, but it's number one, is they don't really know God loves them. And usually we get into all kinds of guilt and condemnation and fears and many other things due to the fact that they don't know, no matter what they do, they're all troubled. And they think, if only I could tell them the right thing to do, go home and read your Bible and say 10 Hail Marys, you'll be all right. They won't do it. They won't do it. It isn't just a matter of obedience. It's a matter of knowing the Lord. It's not an act of will. It's a matter of knowing the Lord. Do you know the Lord? First of all, know that he loves you. Second of all, begin to meditate on that until you become holy. And don't hurry over that. Oh, this is the thing we need so much, is sanctification. That believers would become... get rid of the sin that's in their life that conquers them. You don't have to be in bondage to sin. You don't have to be weak. You can conquer every sin and you can be perfect, meaning on top. You can reign over all the sin in your life. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Maybe you're saying it in faith or something, but I tell you, that's the truth. And that's what we want in here. We want holiness without legalism. We don't want it legalistically done. We don't want people just to look good. We want them to be good. And that means you're going to have to deal with God. And when God reveals a person, he reveals all their sin. He strips you down naked. And I love it. I want that God to do that, to rip me apart, because he always heals me. Every time he rips me and makes me vulnerable and naked, he always clothes me with such love. This is not people. I'm talking about God. And whenever he clothes you like that, he empowers you. And you go forth so strong, because he who cuts heals, and he who heals empowers you with great things. God will tell you things that you never knew. Once you get holy, you can hear him. And once you hear him, you start to obey. You're going to see victory after victory after victory. Prayer after prayer will begin to be answered in your life. That's how to get the victory. If you want to get victories, and we do, you must obey. But if you want to know how to obey, you must hear. But if you want to know how to hear, you must be holy. If you want to know how to get holy, make sure you know that God loves you even without any of those things. And you'll get a victory all the time. So somewhere in your life right now, God is working. Somewhere in your life, he's working. And always go back to number one, then number two, and so on. So peel it back. It's like trench warfare. If the devil's got you on victories, if you think everything's all right and he's got you on victories, probably the problem is in the last trench. So go back to the last trench. Now don't turn your back. Just back up into it. Bloop, you know, and fall down into your next trench. Go back there. Never retreat from the devil. Somewhere you're in victory. You better find out where God's getting the victory that day. Don't worry about that trench, because in 5 minutes you'll retake that other trench. You can sometimes I lose all my trenches. I just keep going backwards, you know, and I give him everything. And I'm down to this. I've lost my reputation. You know, people aren't going to know I'm a great man of God anymore, and so on and so forth. But one thing I know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I can always get that one. Isn't that exciting? You know, if I blow it as a minister, isn't it exciting to know you don't have to be a good minister? You don't have to be a good husband. You don't have to be a good wife. You don't have to be a super mom. You can be, but you don't have to be. God loves you anyway. That's liberty. That's freedom. If you really know that, I guarantee you'll have all the other victories. You'll be a good pastor. You'll be a good mom. You'll be a good wife, etc., etc., etc. I know you will, because I know God will do it. All by looking at the Lord.
not by willing. You will, but only as a reaction or as a result of looking. But it won't be any effort, no human effort. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that we're always in victory, always. You always lead us in triumph at all times and in all places. That's why we can rejoice always. There's never a time for sadness, except in a simple sense. But real deep sadness, no. There's never a time for sorrow, yes, superficially, but deep down, no. Yes, over the lost, but deep down, no. Because we know that you have paid the price by the power, by the blood of Jesus. You have raised him up, and you have finished all things necessary for our salvation, for our healing, for our deliverance, for victory, for our holiness, for our sanctification, for our glorification. There is nothing missing. You've done it all. And I thank you, dear God, as you focus us today on the love of God, on the love of God, that you love us. We love because you first loved us, that we will be changed by your grace, by the power of God. We will be changed into the image of Jesus because we really are Christians and we really can accomplish great victories and be obedient and hear the Lord clearly and be holy because we know you love us. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen and amen.